One thing that most Christians do not deal with very well is accepting help, receiving things from other people. And from what I've been told, the reason for that is most Christians feel that if you take something from someone that is offered to you, you become obligated. And I think when it comes to salvation, that is a powerful truth. When you're given salvation, we become obligated to the Lord. And not just for a little while, but forever. Let me just share a little tidbit about being a pastor. A lot of pastors pander and pat the heads of certain people in the church because they know how much money they give. And I've always made it a point in all the churches where I pastored not to know who gives what. That way I'm obligated to the Lord to give his word without regard to whoever gives what. And I feel that that's a good policy. Because the money that is received into an offering, that is given to God, not the pastor. And so when we look at obligations, I think that a pastor needs to focus in, number one, on his obligation to the Lord. And I think every individual Christian needs to focus in to their obligation to God. I want to share a few scriptures with you because this really does become a difficult thing for a lot of people. And it's unfortunate, but they don't understand biblical teaching on it. And, you know, hopefully tonight we can look at some scriptures and get some things settled in our minds. First scripture is in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And it says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only." Now, if you study the other epistles, you'll find that the other epistles didn't have any problem in understanding their obligation to give. It was an obligation to God to give. But it was very difficult for them to understand how to receive. There are some people that, you know, when there's a need and somebody wants to provide that need, they say, "Oh, no, I'll make it somehow. That's okay. No, I don't want anything." And they push it away, even if it's offered. What Paul points out is that there was no other church that he dealt with that communicated with him regarding giving and receiving. It was always one or the other, but not both. And from a practical Christian standpoint, we need to understand both and be able to work within that realm. Another scripture is in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. Matthew 21 and verse 22. It says, "In all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, ye shall receive." Ah, I left the word out, didn't I? Is that really that important? As a matter of fact, it's the most important area dealing with getting something from God, because it involves faith. Faith is believing. And without believing, you don't get things from God. It's what activates God's grace. Is when we believe him, then he provides grace for us. How many of you believe that Abraham was a perfect man without sin? Anybody? No. And yet look how God blessed Abraham. There's a key to that. And that is, God, by his grace, gave things to Abraham that Abraham did not deserve because he sinned. He may not have sinned as much as a lot of people, but nevertheless, he was a man who did sin. And God poured out his grace upon Abraham because Abraham received it by faith. That's the key word, faith. And it's linked directly to receiving something from God. One more scripture and we'll get into the main part of our message. And that is in Romans chapter 11 and verse 8. Without faith, some very unpleasant things can occur. Romans chapter 11 and verse 8, it says, according as it is written, God hath given them, there's a gift, isn't it? Not a pleasant gift in this case. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. He's talking about Israel. And when Israel did not exercise their faith, this was the consequence. They did not get good things from God, but they received evil things instead, judgmental things. Now, let's all turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. The gifts from this world, there are a lot of them out there. Especially today, that the world wants you to take advantage of everything that is supposedly free. And so many times it is a trap. And, you know, we're looking at perhaps one of the biggest traps in all of history in America is the healthcare program. And initially it was advertised as being free. It isn't going to cost you anything. And you can keep the same doctors that you had before, same coverage you had before. Everything is going to be free. And then they get down to the crunching the numbers and they say, well, except for those of you on Social Security, and we're just going to take it out of your Social Security check. And for others, you know, tough luck. We're going to triple the cost of your monthly payments to the insurance. And it all started with the word free. And that's why everybody was on board. If everybody knew at the beginning how much it was going to cost them, it never would have gotten to where it is today. But the word free means so many negative things, actually. People get things and they don't realize how it ties them down. There have been so many people who have been victims of hackers who go into a McDonald's, or they go into a Starbucks, or they go into some store with their laptop computer, and it says free Wi-Fi. And it ends up costing them thousands of dollars because there are hackers in there. They go right into your computer and steal your bank account numbers and all the secure information that you have. And how did people get you in there? How did people get their laptops turned on and turned over to these people? It's the word free. It's the word free. What does the government, what does the world offer that is so dangerous? Well, in 1 John chapter 2, let's take a look at verse 15. The Bible warns us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all. Do you think that the Holy Spirit has command of every language? Do you think the Holy Spirit can speak in Swahili or Spanish or German or French as well as English? Can the Holy Spirit do that? Of course. And what we have here is the Holy Spirit directing the words that are put down that you and I are reading right now, and it's in a very specific manner to identify what he's warning us about. It isn't generalized. It says, for all that is in the world, and then he specifies the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. One of the things we have to do as believers is to battle against the desires of the old nature. The desires of the old nature that wants us to have the gifts of this world, the things that are so free. And the world is just passing them out. Here, this is free. That's free. It really isn't. There are always strings attached when it comes to the world. Not just normal obligations, but strings are attached. Over in 1 John chapter 4, let's go over there, in verse 5. It's talking about those that are in the world, the Antichrist spirits and so on, and we're facing a lot of that today, and we're going to face a lot more of it in this coming year. It says, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We're of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know ye the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And once again, we find an identification, things that the world wants to pass out and give to people, things that are doctrinal errors. We have an awful lot of that today. A couple weeks ago, the Vatican came out with a statement that said that all Jews are going to heaven. They said they don't have to believe in Jesus. They're all going to heaven. And I'm sure the Jews were glad to hear that. But it isn't true. It's one of those freebie statements, doctrinal error, that is designed to get the appreciation of people. Is it true? No. Of course it's not. But it's one of those things that the world hands out. And we need to be aware of it. over in Matthew 23. The gifts of this world are so very, very deceptive. Matthew 23, verse 27. It says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness. The world says, here is something that is beautiful, something that is great, and people are going to appreciate that. But you dig a little deeper and you find out, man, you don't want to hang around a cemetery for very long. This is not a good place to be because of the decay, because of the disease that's there. You don't want to hang out there. Now, a lot of things that the world whitewashes, makes to look really good, can really be traps. I read about a family, a mother and father worked very hard, both of them working, and they bought their daughter a cell phone. And they thought, this will be great. She'll be able to communicate with us if she's at school and something happens. She'll be able to tell us where she is. We'll be able to go pick her up. If she isn't feeling well, whatever. They thought this would be great. On the outside, that gift looked like it would have been an ideal gift. But instead, that cell phone was used to make contacts and relationships with people who finally brought her into the world of drugs and promiscuous sex. And pretty soon, the daughter left home. They couldn't find her for months. They finally found her in a hospital with a drug overdose. Now, the parents thought this is a great gift. But there are a lot of gifts that you have to look behind the scenes. You got to look beyond the whited sepulchres, as Jesus warned dealing with the Pharisees. Don't just look on the surface. Look deeper. And when you do, you're going to find a huge difference between the world and what God offers to us. And tonight, what I want to share with you is how we can obtain the things that God wants us to have. And if you look beyond the initial impression of what God wants us to give to us, you're going to see that what God wants to give to us is even better than what appears on the outside. Let's turn to the book of Mark, chapter 10. Mark, chapter 10. I think most of us are familiar with the story about a man by the name of Bartimaeus. Verse 47, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more, a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he hath called thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Now, the wording of this blind man is very, very significant. He did not say to Jesus, "Lord, I want you to give me sight." He didn't say that, did he? What did he ask for? "That I may receive my sight." Now, understand this huge difference. If I had an envelope with money in it, and I put it into your hands, I just gave you an envelope full of money. On the other hand, if you say, "I'd like to receive that envelope while I'm still holding it," there are two people involved then. There are two. When a person has to receive something, it involves them a whole lot more than if somebody was just to give it. Now, just show you how that works. Jesus could very easily have put his hands on that man's head and said, "Your eyes are healed." Couldn't Jesus have done that? Certainly. But that isn't what the man asked for, and that isn't what Jesus gave. What we have here are two parts. And this brings us all the way back to the very beginning, the scriptures we were looking at the beginning. It deals with us receiving things of God's grace by faith. Now, the church of Philippi had a hard time understanding both giving and receiving. And a lot of times, this is true for Christians even today. They will pray for something and pray and pray and pray and pray and never receive. They're waiting for God to force it on them. They're waiting for God to impose His will over theirs. You say, "Oh, but they want it." Well, if they want it, where's their faith? Isn't faith necessary to receive grace? Yes. And that's the ingredient that a lot of people leave out. They really don't receive it. "All right, God, give me this. Give me that." But they're not ready to receive it. There's no faith in it. They don't know if it's going to happen or not, because there's no faith involved. Now, just as a sideline, we don't have time to go into it today, but keep in mind that faith has to be based upon fact. In other words, if God says, "This is what I'm going to do," then you have to have the faith that He's going to do what He said. But it has to be based upon something. Our faith has substance and evidence. And so you just can't make something out off the top of your head and say, you know, I want to receive a brand new car this week. I want to receive all the money in the lotto this week. Can't do that. It has to be based upon something that God said. So here's this blind man, and he's not asking, God, hit me. I want to have my sight. He's saying, Lord, I want to receive my sight. That's how you know a person's ready. Because they're ready to receive it, not simply stand there and say, oh, God, give it to me, give it to me, give it to me. There's more to it. A church at Philippi was a pretty spiritual church, but this is one of those areas, it's a little bit deeper. And they didn't catch it yet. They didn't understand it yet. And so when it came to receiving, they really looked at receiving as the same as God giving. Well, God's giving is a part of it, but receiving implies you're ready to receive it by faith. You're taking it in by faith. Over in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. There are certain things that God offers to us that we need to be ready to receive. Some people come to church, they're not ready. They've got an agenda of their own rather than God's agenda. Verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now notice this. Wherefore, lay aside all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. Now that implies a responsibility on the part of the individual to receive. To receive. You know, there are things that can be offered and you don't receive them. This happens all the time. there are people who have been given or offered tremendous blessings, tremendous gifts, and it's never received. Sometime when you have the opportunity for meditation, which I hope will be very soon, you need to take some time aside and ask yourself, where would I be in my relationship with the Lord if I received all the things that He has offered to me? You got that? Try that. Ask the Holy Spirit's guidance. Ask for wisdom from God to answer that question. Where would I be right now in my relationship with the Lord if I received all the things that God wanted to give to me? And then after you get through with all that, then ask yourself, why don't I have them? It's because God doesn't impose them upon you. God doesn't force them upon you. They have to be received by faith. over in the book of Mark, chapter 13. Mark, chapter 13. Probably everybody here knows enough about the Bible that you know we're living in the end times. You know the Lord's coming back soon. You see all the prophecies being fulfilled. There's not a doubt in your mind but that the Lord's coming is soon. But have you received the engrafted word and done something with it? How seriously do we believe the Lord is coming soon? I mean, it's a nice phrase. It helps people to understand where your theology is, that you believe the prophecies of the Bible. That's all well and good. We need to let them know that. But at the same time, in your personal walk with the Lord, if the Lord says, I'm coming soon, what time factor are you looking at? Do you really expect God to tell you a day and an hour when He's going to come? Of course not. So if we really don't expect God to itemize the exact day and the hour, then if we receive the truth of God's word, shouldn't it have a tremendous impact on the way that we live now? There were some people in the doctor's waiting office. And this one woman, her watch had stopped. And one person said, she had asked, well, what time is it? Because it was well beyond time for her appointment, she thought. And one woman says, well, it's 1:30. And then another person said, well, my watch says it's 1:05. And the woman says, well, I like your time better. You know, one had to be wrong, maybe both of them. But what we find ourselves doing a lot of times as Christians is debating when we really think the Lord is coming. And I have people coming to me all the time. Well, when do you think it'll be? Do you think it'll be in this year? Do you think it'll be in a couple of months? Do you think it'll be in 5 years, 10 years? Give a best ballpark figure. And, you know, that's all subjective. That's something that that we don't know. But what we need to do is to be prepared. God says to watch. And this is what we're called to do. Mark chapter 13, verse 34. The Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, which he did back then. After the resurrection, he went back to heaven. Far journey. Who left his house. House is who? The church. Left his house and gave authority to his servants. Who are his servants? We are. Gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to do what? Watch. Watch. Now we, as believers, receive Bible prophecy. We receive it. God doesn't force it on us. There are a lot of people today that say that prophecy is just a bunch of symbolic mumbo-jumbo. We believe it's literal. And I think we have a fantastic basis for believing that. But when it comes to receiving the fact that Jesus can come at any time, chances are you're not going to get up tomorrow and say, you know, I need to live like Jesus is coming today. What you're doing is not receiving the truth that he could come, but you're setting your own watch mentally by saying, well, I'm just going to live like any other day. I know he's going to come. I believe he's going to come. You haven't received the truth. What did the Lord say to do? Watch. Watch. He says, I've given to my servants various responsibilities. I've given to them jobs. I've given to them authority to carry out those jobs. And he says to watch. Why don't we believe when we get up in the morning that it's the day that the Lord is coming back? It's because we really haven't received the truth. We know about it, but there's a difference between that and receiving it. You may know that Ford just put out a new F-150 pickup truck that is all aluminum. And you may know about all the engine and the drivetrain and everything about it. But until somebody drives that from a dealership to your house and hands you the keys and the title paper to that, you haven't received it. You know about it, but that doesn't get you around town just by knowing about it. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, after Jesus was resurrected, he told his disciples to wait for the promise of the Father. He told his disciples, be prepared to receive the Holy Spirit. This is one of the things that he said before he was taken up into heaven. Verse 8. But ye shall receive power. Receive it. He didn't say, I am going to zap you with power. I am going to place upon your bodies this great power. He said, you're going to receive it. Now, it took him many days of prayer to be ready to receive it. It wasn't something that was automatic. They had to prepare themselves to receive it. How many things does God want us to have that we need to prepare ourselves for? We need to get ready for. And a lot of times it involves prayer and fasting. A lot of people aren't willing to do that. They say, well, God, give me whatever you can without me going, getting uncomfortable or being inconvenient. Glad to have anything you want to give to me. I'll receive that. But Lord, when it comes to really important things like power in our lives, that's where people say, well, you know, if I have to fast and pray, if I have to exert myself, I don't want to do it. That first group that Jesus chose to go out and preach the gospel, how many were in that group? 70. And out of that 70, he chose 12. But let's just look at the 70. Out of that 70, when they went all over Israel, how many new converts do you think that there were? Just think about how many people Jesus healed. Were there 10, 15, or thousands? There were thousands that Jesus healed. How many people did he make believers by taking a few fish and a couple loaves of bread and feeding 15,000 people? A lot. So when it comes to the book of Acts, and we have people waiting in an upper room, I want you to consider the number that were up there. The number that took the Lord seriously, who received his word and said, I'm going to do something about what he said. He promised that if you wait, I will give you the Holy Spirit. And out of all the people who were believers, only 120 showed up. Obviously, this isn't for everybody. I mean, it is for everybody, but not everybody's going to receive it. There are going to be some who are going to make themselves ready, even though it's inconvenient, even though it may be difficult to do. There are 120. Jesus said, "Ye shall receive power." He knew that the remaining disciples, the 11 that were there, would do that. It says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. He knew that they would receive the Holy Spirit. He knew that they would go through the inconvenience, the difficulties, the hardships of fitting 120 people into an upper room. But the sad thing is all the believers that were still at home who said, you know, I got a job. I can't be at every church service. I've got things that I have to do around the house. I can't be distracted from that. God gave me a house. I got to take care of it. Where were all those people? They were in their homes. They were at their jobs. Only 120 said, I want to receive that power no matter what it takes. I'm ready to receive. You have to keep in mind that God did not say that all those who believe in my name in Jerusalem, on a certain day, I'm going to bring the Holy Spirit down upon every one of them. He didn't say that, did he? And he didn't do it either. This came upon 120. That's it. That's it. And in these last days, that's an awfully important lesson to learn. Because without the power of God's Holy Spirit, you're going to find these days very, very difficult. But the beautiful thing is, God has provided us the power not only to get through them and survive, but the power to overcome all the difficulties that come our way. God gave his promise. He doesn't back down on his promises. You know, the old nature wants us to receive the things of this world. And so many times the world, the world's just like a fisherman. You know, he puts a worm on a hook, drops it into the water, and the fish automatically concludes, hey, there's this worm, and it's free. And then he chomps down on it. And sometimes he becomes the bait. This is what the world does. And there are so many things out there that, you know, the fish looks at it and says, you know, all fish have to eat. We all got to eat. We all got to do this. We all got to do that. And there's this worm, and it is free. And so he chomps at it. And he no longer has his freedom. We live at a time when the world is throwing out things to us that are deceptive. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Now, another term for the natural man is a carnal man, the old nature. It says that they don't receive the things of the Spirit of God. Again, meditate on this. Think about this. How many things did God want to give you? Does God want to give you? But you haven't received them. Natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Let's go over to the book of Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse, here we have the testimony, by the way, of Paul as he's speaking to the elders at Ephesus as he's about to leave. And in verse 24, he says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You know, a ministry has to be received. It isn't something that you answer a one ad and say, you know, here's a ministry for me. A ministry has to be received. Paul received that ministry knowing what hardships it would bring. It would be a cutoff of his family. It would mean the loss of a career. It would mean that people, even in his own flesh and blood, would hate him. But Paul received a calling from God. It wasn't easy, but he did. Every one of us who is saved are servants of the Lord. I don't know. How many of you have seen at least one episode of Downton Abbey? I think that's it. The British picture. Okay. Do you see servants just sitting around and doing nothing, or do they have jobs assigned? Every servant has a job assigned. That's the way God's household runs, too. Every person has a job assigned. There are things that we do that sometimes we have to do because somebody else is sick, somebody else can't do it, and we have to fill in. But we have our own calling that comes from God. But we have to receive it. There are plenty of people who will raise their hands and say, oh, I see the need, Yeah, boy, I'm concerned about that. I'll do something. Never do. Plenty of people. There are so many of them in this world. But you see, they haven't received the calling. And that's what's necessary to get the job done. Any job for the Lord. One last scripture over in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. This is one of the most interesting areas of scripture because it reveals this amazing love of God, a willingness on his part to forgive people. Here they were at the Passover, and there was a custom at that time where a person would give a piece of bread that had been dipped in oil or gravy, and they would pass it to a guest of honor. And Jesus took a piece of bread and dipped it in either oil or the gravy, and he passed it to Judas Iscariot. I want you to see something here in verse 30. It says, "He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night." Was Judas offered salvation? Did Jesus offer him salvation? Yes. Did Jesus offer to him the Holy Spirit as he did to the other disciples? Yes. Did he offer to Judas everlasting life like he did to Nicodemus? Yes. Why wasn't Judas saved then? He didn't receive it. He didn't receive it. Out of all the blessings that God wants to give to you in these last days, blessings from the Old Testament, blessings from the New Testament, blessings for his people that he loves. Out of all those things, how many have you actually received? You see, it isn't a matter of God's willingness to give. He is a giving God. The issue comes down to whether we are willing to receive by faith. And faith is a choice. God doesn't make us believe something. It's a matter of choice. Now I want to encourage you tonight. I mean, we're now looking ahead a few days to the new year. A lot of things up ahead, even if the Lord calls us home. But I want you to be aware of the fact that God has so many things that he offers to us, that he wants to give to us, that never take place, never occur, never bless us, because we haven't received them by faith. Consider it. Think about your calling. Paul says his calling had to be received. Judas was offered so many things, he didn't receive them. That's why he turned out the way he did. Didn't exercise faith to receive them, and instead received the spirit of this world. Satan came into him. Obviously, if you're saved, that isn't going to happen to you, but you can miss out on an awful lot unless you're willing to receive. Let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you today for that amazing love that you have for us. And Father, in that love, we know that you offered to us many wonderful things. You offered to us the power to overcome, the power to be able to deal with situations in this world that the world can't give to us, but you can. Father, I pray that you'd bless us tonight with the encouragement to receive by faith many more things that we can turn around and use for your glory. Things that will make our ministries more effective for you. Father, we pray that each one of us might be submissive to you and receive things with meekness and thanksgiving and be able to use those things for your glory. Father, we thank you for each one that's here tonight. And some are in the midst of a desert, and it's difficult. But Lord, if they focus their attention upon you, even the desert can become beautiful. And Father, there are those here that are in the midst of a garden, and they're looking at all the blessings that you've given already, not knowing that there are so many more that you want them to have and to use for your glory. Father, bless each one that's here today when they exercise their faith to receive your gifts of grace. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.